Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the book of Hebrews. And I ask that as we study these verses this morning, that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that we would move beyond principles and ideas and life applications and move into the place of fascination. That we would see and behold you, the way that you love us, the way that you care about us, the beauty of the work that you've done on our behalf and your heart behind it and our response to it. Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation and knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done and said and how he feels to our hearts and minds this morning? Take us beyond just the things that we can comprehend in our mind and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Hebrews, doing a verse-by-verse study. This is session 26. We're in chapter 10. We'll do a quick review, and then we're going to read a few verses here in chapter 10. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. We are about to make a big transition here, where the first, from about chapter 7 on, the author has been very focused on Jesus as a high priest, Jesus' work, his character, his nature, his effectiveness, his authority as the high priest. And then he took chapters 9 and 10, and now he's talking about specifically the legal ramifications of his sacrifice on our behalf for our sin. And so 9 and 10 are very focused on the legality, the power, how it works of Jesus' sacrifice compared to the Levitical priestly system of sacrifice, because that's the shadow, that's the foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. And then he brings us into what he did. Okay, so that's where we're at. We're going to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 18. And we're going to wrap this up, and then he's going to say, okay, now that I've laid this out, what is your response? Okay, that's where we're at. Hebrews 10, verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to 18. I'm going to cover quite a bit this morning. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of your book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, for you had no pleasure in them. These are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. But that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us. So after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and on their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. There's a lot here. So we're going to go quickly because I really want to focus in on a few things, and I really want to allow time for the Holy Spirit to minister to us, because I believe there's a place of freedom and a place that the Lord wants to bring us out of some mindsets and out of some wrong thinking and out of some agreements that we have made concerning our sin and the Lord's forgiveness of us, so that we can walk in a greater realm of loving him more today. So let's look at just really quickly at the bottom of the page. For the law, being a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image. Once again, the writer makes it clear, and he's actually done this two or three times, that the old covenant was a picture to point to and to teach us about the coming new covenant. It is good to be clear that there are vast amounts of beauty and truth to behold in the understanding and observance of these parables within the Torah. In fact, the observance of the feasts of God will be upheld even in the age to come. The error, if you want to underline this, the error is when the observance of the Torah of any kind is believed to be meritorious or qualifying in any way concerning salvation. Period. I hope you picked that last part up. So here's what I'm saying in a nutshell. We are actually asked by the Lord, even in the age to come, to observe some of the feasts that are in Torah. I don't know if you guys knew that. But in ages to come, we'll be remembering and observing Passover. Remembering and observing the lamb that was slain so that we could live forever. We will be doing this. Have a coffee with me. And actually, after Hebrews, we're going to go into an eternal perspective study where we'll talk about some of these things. So we don't want to say, no, we're not going to observe or appreciate anything in Torah. We're going to say, actually, yes, there's beauty to behold here. I don't know if any of you maybe have made this. I was born and raised kind of in an atmosphere where anything in the Old Testament was kind of bad or done with. You didn't even look at that. Like it was just kind of this cool stories about people. You mostly ignored most of the Torah stuff, picked it up, you know, in the prophets and definitely in David, learned about David and that kind of stuff. But as far as the observance of Torah, that was definitely a no-no when I grew up. And then later on, I met some people who were, I would call them in the Hebraic roots movement. They really got into observing the feast, and they would all say Yeshua, and they'd use all these Jewish words, and I was like, what is all this? And but they were so sincere in their love for God. I was kind of like, and I went through a Passover feast with them. It was so eye-opening. I was like, there is so much beauty of Jesus that I did not see until I did this. And as I've discovered, maybe you guys maybe not know this, maybe you do know this, that the various foundations of our Christian faith, Jesus, the Passover lamb slain on our behalf, happened on the Feast of Passover. Later on, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later. Many guys, we're charismatic in here. We appreciate Pentecost, right? That happened on the biblical feast of Pentecost. It wasn't random. And I want to say, I believe strongly that the return of Jesus will revolve around the fall feasts. That in the calendar of God holds value in pointing to the beauty of Jesus. The copies and shadows, the things that we see in the Torah, hold great value in pointing to the beauty of Jesus and what he's done. The writer of Hebrews is using the Torah to promote the beauty of God. Okay, so here's what I would say, is we don't want to say the law, the Torah is bad, it's to be ignored, it's don't go there. Romans tells us the law is not against the righteousness of God. It partners with it and points to him. Okay, and so as we're going to be doing this year, we're going to do the feast together. I'm going to invite you guys. We're going to do corporate Passover together. We're going to do a few I want my heart is to do all the feasts some way corporately. I don't think we've ever done that. We've always kind of pulled off Passover, and then it just kind of, life gets busy. But I want to kind of look at especially the fall feast this year. But as we do this, we are doing it to press into the beauty of who Jesus is. And if we do it in any way, in the last sentence here, the error is when observance of the Torah of any kind is believed to be meritorious or qualifying in any way concerning salvation. That's where we get off. That's where we get dangerous. All right. He says, for in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin. His point here is that in all the sacrifices that happened daily, there was a reminder that you were never free from sin. Daily, 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 doing sacrifices for your sin. And then once a year, you'd have to do a sacrifice for all the sins you did that you didn't know you did. Every year, this had to happen, or you were in trouble. The Lord's wrath could break out upon your sin without these sacrifices. You could not be in his presence. What would that be like to have a pillar of fire for 40 years in your camp, knowing that your little thing you did to your neighbor the other day, if you didn't make and apply that sacrifice, that fire would break out against you? He says, in these sacrifices, a constant reminder of sin. Let's go ahead and flip the page. He says, that should be enough evidence for you to believe that there's actually no power in those sacrifices to cause you to be free of sin. It's actually the opposite. If all you're doing is sacrifices daily for your sin, the weight of your sin and your bondage to it and the future of you as a sinner is clear. You're never free of it. It's always there. That's what the Torah, the law, was meant to produce in you, a knowledge of sin. And now the writer says, but I want you to understand that the giving of sacrifice and offering was never meant to be how you found yourself righteous before God. He goes, God actually, by his own word, said, this I do not desire to make you righteous. This I desire to remind you of how you can be righteous. It's by faith alone. So let's look at this. Verse 5, he says, for therefore when he came into the world, he said. Now notice here, what he's going to do is quote Psalm 40. And I encourage you to turn there. We're going to look at this. Psalm 40. I so appreciate the surety of the inspired scripture. Because if it was me, I'm going to turn to Psalm 40 and I'm going to say, I'm not sure this is about Jesus. I think this is David singing a song. Thankfully, we believe and know that the scriptures are inspired by God. So this writer is writing the truth when he said, actually, David right here was singing. And what happened is he began to sing prophetically the very words of Jesus to the Father. He stepped out of himself for a second. And he began to sing the very words of the Son to the Father hundreds of years before it happened. Psalm 40. How many of you guys enjoy, if you know Psalm 40, let's look at that's just the beginning of it. If you turn there in your Bible, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock. You guys know this psalm? We know this psalm. In 6 through 8 is what the writer quotes. Let's go ahead and go down there. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, and I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Okay? Now let's go ahead and flip back to the book of Hebrews. Now what's happening here, it's a little bit different language. I don't know if you noticed that. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Behold, I have come. In the volume of your book it is written of me to do your will, O God. The writer here is doing a direct quote out of what's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. And this was the Bible for in Jesus' day. This was the Bible of the apostles. It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So that's what's happening. He's quoting directly from that. And what he's saying is that Jesus here is speaking to the Father. Notice verses 5 and 9 where the pronoun he is used. It's capitalized. Now, if you notice in your Bible, every time you have he capitalized, with capital H, it's speaking of deity. It's speaking of God. So we know it's the Son here. He is used. With this understanding in mind, we have in this psalm, Jesus declaring, this is so important, Jesus declaring that the will of the Father was to send Jesus to put an end to the sacrifices and offerings because the Father neither desired them nor required them for righteousness. And that has to be very clear. He desired them and required them for the Israelites to do, to point to them of how to get to righteousness by faith alone. Okay, remember, the whole point of that system was to show them sin, the weight of it, the bondage of it, the inescapability of it, so that they would say, what's the only way that I can be forgiven? Just by the grace of God. Because these sacrifices aren't cutting it. They were imperfect in this regard to make them righteous. Could not do it. Imperfect. Now he's going to quote Psalm 110, 1 through 4. We started out in this study looking at Psalm 110. If we want to go there. He quotes this psalm, and interestingly, this may be really important for you guys, did you know that Jesus quoted this psalm more than any other psalm in his ministry? He pointed to this and quoted this psalm more than any other Old Testament quote. Jesus quoted Psalm 110. You should know it. You should get familiar with it. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the psalm where the Father declares to the Son that he's going to make him a priest, even though the Son is not in the tribe of Levi. So under the Old Testament, he can't be a priest under Torah. But he's going to make him a priest of a new covenant. You're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's look at verse. This is the verse that the writer is going to quote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, what the writer is doing is saying, see, the Lord has made him a priest forever to do sacrifice and offering in the temple of God. And when he does it, he's going to sit down. That he's sitting. How many of you guys are familiar with this idea that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? This is replete in Scripture. The writer, his point is this, that the sacrificial system of the Levites is they never sit down. They're always offering sacrifice. They get up the next day to offer sacrifice. They get up the next day to offer sacrifice because the offering for sin is never accomplished. Jesus, after accomplishing a sacrifice for sin, sits down forever. He's not going to stand up again. It's done. He doesn't need to go annually. He doesn't need to go every 1,000 years. His sacrifice was so potent and so sufficient that he sits down forever. For the sins of the world, past, current, and future, for the entire earth. once for all. And then he quotes Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is one of the promises of the new covenant. It can be found in other texts as well. But here he quotes Jeremiah 31. If you guys want to turn there, you can. Just looking at a couple of verses of it, 33 and 34, we can put those up on the screen here. This is the covenant that I will make. How do we know that Jesus accomplished the new covenant? Are we in this new covenant? So he's going to prove this to his folks. He's going to say, look at this. The Lord said, when the new covenant is put into action, I will put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will forgive their iniquity. That's right, we're having a little bit of technical difficulties here. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So the writer's saying, I have this proof for you out of the Old Testament that there was a prophetic promise given in the days of David that the will of the Father for the Son is that he would come, have a body prepared for him, and put an end to sacrifices and offering for sin, because God never required them for righteousness to begin with, because they were never enough to make you righteous. And then he says, we know that he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father because of Psalm 110. He says that this priest sits down when he accomplishes his priestly work. And then he says, notice Jeremiah 31 says, when this new covenant is in action, that he will remember your sins no more. And then he says this, and this is the part that we're going to have to grab a hold of and we're going to have to wrestle with all of our days. Where there is a remission for sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. He says, so, if you believe this, now I've tried to prove it to you. I've spent 3 chapters proving this to you. And if you're going to say yes to this, then you have to establish in your heart right now that there is no more offering or sacrifice that can be given for sin. And we'd all say, of course, duh. And I say, oh, really? How long did it take you to enter the presence of God with boldness after you jacked up 2 days ago? Or could you do it right away? Did you really believe that your sins were covered, or when that terrible thing hit your family, did you say, this is God taking vengeance on my sin from 2 years ago? All of us have done that. And this writer is saying, if you believe this, you have to stand on there is no more sacrifice or offering for sin. Okay? He is not just kind of giving this legal, hey, just so you know, if you decide to go down and offer some offerings, it's not going to help you. He's going way beyond that. In fact, he's going to warn us in just a few verses. He's going to warn us to do that is actually to trample on and shame Jesus. I want to look at a few of these verses. Let's look at Hebrews 10:29. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. We're in verse 18. So just in a few verses, we'll get into this next week. If we could put that one up, if our screen is working. Hebrews 10:29. If not, we can just read it right off the page here. We should be in Hebrews 10. Now, he's going to speak of those who will continue to offer sacrifices for sin post the sacrifice of Jesus. He's going to speak to those who would say, I've just sinned, and now I'm going to offer some sort of penalty, penance, offering, sacrifice on my own to justify myself before the Lord. He says, if you do that, verse 29, how much more the punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of he who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has counted the blood of the covenant, he says he poured out blood to bring in this new covenant, who has counted that blood that he was sanctified by as a common thing, not powerful enough, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now here's where I want to go with this. Let's apply this. He's about to do it in a second. If you have your Bibles open, Hebrews 10:18, where there is a remission of these, in other words, sin and lawless deeds, in context right there, two verses before, their lawless deeds I'll remember no more, verse 18, where there is a remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin, verse 19, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see that? He goes, so if you believe this, it should put you in a place where in your heart and your mind, you have boldness to step into the very presence of God and approach him. He says, draw near. Now, if I'm honest with myself, if I just, you know, I appreciate being honest in front of you guys. There's a lot of days probably that I would step into the Holy of Holies and then kind of scoot over here to the side of the wall, just appreciate what's happening. You know, the Lord's over there, and get my heart right, and I'm going to go and draw near. Or some days, I don't even want to be in that holiest of holies because I'm too ashamed, I'm too whatever. He says, if you believe this, I've just laid this all out, therefore you should have boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus and draw near to the Father. Letter number one here. Those who truly believe in this truth will result in them entering the presence of God with boldness, underline this, even in their weakness. Believing that the sacrifice of Jesus truly has put away their sin. Okay? We all do fine entering the presence of God in our perfection. We had a great week. We were so kind to our spouse, and did what we did with our kids and whatever. We filled all the boxes that we like to check off that make us feel good about ourselves, and in that day we have boldness to enter. The context here is people who are imperfect in their sins. They're in their weakness. They still haven't overcome every obstacle. They still have a struggle here and there. They still bought into some lies. He's just really going after these Hebrews. Their theology is getting dangerously out of whack. And he's saying, his sacrifice for your sin has positioned you legally. Your living condition is a different matter. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Your heart before the Lord is different. But to know that your sin has been forgiven, completely put away, you are to step into his presence with boldness. Those who do not truly believe in this truth will be attempting in some form to justify their righteousness and offer some form of additional sacrifice before they enter his presence, especially in their weakness. So let me ask you, what category are you in? Let me give you a couple of things, and I mentioned a couple of these already. Here's some, you know, sign points maybe to look at if you are falling, if you're actually, you say, in your mind, of course, Jesus sacrificed, but in your heart you don't believe it, you might be here. Here's a couple things. When there's difficulty in your life, you think God is punishing you for something you've done in your past. When your kids are sick, you go, this was because I did this 2 days ago. The Lord's getting even with me. He's making me really repentant right now. Even though you've asked forgiveness for that sin, you were sincere about it, you still think there's a little vengeance coming your way, little repercussions from the Lord. How quickly can you approach God with boldness after you've sinned? There's another one, just an easy one, of how much you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus for sin on your behalf. How quickly, post-sin, can you approach God with boldness? Or do you have to do a little bit of work on the back end before you can go there? Now, I want to say this. This is why this is so important. I've talked many times about the difference between your legal position in God and your living condition in God. Your legal position, very clearly, you are fully forgiven of your sin, and you are going to live forever because of the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. No matter where you're at, in your theology, in your weakness and all that, that legal position stands. Now, in your living condition over here, your heart in drawing near in love, the knowledge that you have in God, this varies, this wanes, right? Your faith kind of goes like this, just like Abraham, just like all the father forth. Our faith, we want it to go like this, and it kind of goes like that, hopefully. Always on the rise, but a few dips in there. That is different. Your living condition is, or I'm sorry, your legal position is done. You are saved from your sins, are forgiven forever. Upon your belief and your confession upon who Jesus is and what he's done, you are forgiven of your sins forever. That's your legal position. It takes a while for your living condition to catch up to that. Right? So I want to say this. Believing in and responding to your legal position through Christ by faith is critical to furthering the reality of love, intimacy, and holiness in our living condition with Christ. If you don't believe this, this will never grow. You will always be some form of distance, some force of shame, some form of earning your way to the Lord. Some form you mostly see him as mostly disappointed, mostly bummed, kind of gritting his teeth to have to forgive you again. If you can't believe this, you're going to struggle in your living condition with God. That's why it's important. And that's why I'm going to make a big deal of it right here. I want our ministry team to come on up. How important is this? The writer of Hebrews spends the rest of the book talking about it. He's laid out all his arguments legally. He's laid out all his arguments looking at the Torah, looking at how sacrifice works. Now he's going to spend the rest of the book pushing you to faith in this. So guess what? He understands it's a struggle. He understands you get it one day, and then the next day you question it again. Is it really by faith? How about the way you look at other people? Billy hasn't come to church in 4 weeks. Is he really saved? Not saved by going to church, gang. He can't add to the sacrifice of Jesus by going to church. Billy swears a lot. Is he saved? You can't add through righteous acts to your salvation, gang. We go there in our own hearts, looking at other people. Then we go on the other side. I don't know, they're looking pretty legalistic. Doing that, they're just, every Sunday, they do that Saturday Sabbath. They don't ever, you know, they're on this diet thing. They observe, they must be legalists. You don't know where their heart's at. You know where your heart's at, though. We go back and forth justifying ourselves and other people based on what we see rather than upon their confession of who Jesus is and their sacrifice on their behalf in the midst of their weakness and in the midst of our weakness. But let's bring it home to us right now. As we go into this ministry time, I want to read this again. We've spent 3, 4, 5 chapters on this. Where there is remission of these lawless deeds and sinful acts, there's no longer an offering for sin. He has sat down. He has put an end to sacrifice and offering. If you decide that you've sinned and you need to offer some sort of penance of your own probation, spiritual probation is what I call it. When I put myself in spiritual probation, generally for me, you know, it's I do something really terrible, and then I make sure that I read my Bible and pray morning and night and do some worship music before I really feel good about stepping into the presence of the Lord again. Because I think that somehow that positions me to be more righteous before the Lord. I'm adding to the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm trampling him underfoot, counting his blood as a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. I've done it, you've done it, and we need to stop it. Let me ask you this, how much further would your intimacy with Jesus be if from the moment you sinned, you could immediately enter his presence with boldness and talk to him as a friend? How much life in God have you missed out on by putting yourself in spiritual probation, putting yourself on time out? Letting lies of shame, false guilt overcome your heart. Positioning your own life to earn your righteousness with God. It is bondage and it is death for the heart. There's a truth right here. Where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sins. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest of places by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance that our faith has saved us, not our works. That we've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water once for all. Let's hold fast to this confession of our hope without wavering. Let's just get before the Lord here on your own. I have such a strong sense that some of you are in bondage to false shame and false guilt. Even in your sincerity, sincerely going after the Lord, you don't want legalism, but you go there. And you need this truth to just rock you in a brand new way today. Do me this favor. In this quiet before the Lord, say, Lord, do I do this? And let him talk to you. If he says yes, say, I'm sorry, God. I don't want to do that anymore. You made a way for me to be near to you and to draw near to you. I want to enter into that daily. Jesus, I'm sorry for counting your blood that you shed on my behalf as something common, as something not powerful enough to forgive me of my sins that I feel like I need to add to it. Verse just keeps repeating in my mind. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, right now I ask for deliverance in Jesus' name. From a spirit of condemnation that people are living under. Shame for past sins that they have sincerely repented of. Lord, I ask that you would silence the voice of the enemy. Lord, I ask that you would silence their own inner condemning voice in their own mind saying, you have not been forgiven. Apply this truth that there has been a remission of sins, that the Lord remembers them no more because of your sacrifice, Jesus. And by faith, that truth applies to them. And by the truth of that, Lord, I break the power of the lie that says they are condemned. They are to remain in some form of shame or guilt. Pull them up out of the miry clay right now, God. Let them enter your presence with boldness. Let them draw near, not by their own works, but through your sacrifice, great high priest. Spend about 5 minutes just in this place with the Lord. This is your time on your own. Place for the singers to just kind of speak into your life. Get out your journal. Spend a little time with the Lord. 5 minutes, and then I'll dismiss us. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, who He is, what He's done. Bring freedom to hearts. Open up avenues of intimacy, relationship with you.
just can't wait to show mercy, Father. You can't wait to welcome me in by your mercy. Can't wait, you just can't wait to show mercy. It's not by my sacrifice, it was by yours that I.
I want to encourage you to go ahead and talk to the Lord. What you're feeling. What you feel He says over you. Say it back to Him. You can say it quietly in your own heart, but I want you to dialogue with Jesus.
Somebody who's just kind of wanting to feel the affections of God, like they want to hear the Lord speak, how much He loves them and cares about them. And the picture that I got is, because you haven't believed this truth, that you've been forgiven of sins, you're unable to hear that voice. The Lord's speaking it, but the blockage is, you're so self-condemned and feeling false condemnation and false shame and guilt, you can't hear the voice. And the Lord would speak over you that He's not being silent. He's talking to you about how He loves you. He's trying to get through. But the blockage is, you haven't allowed yourself to feel like you could stand and hear it. So you don't hear it. And Lord, if that's someone in here, I pray right now, Lord, that they would go to the place of study and of persistence in this scripture and meditate upon it over and over, that where there is remission for sins, there's no longer a sacrifice, that He died once for all and sat down, it's over. There's no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that truth would set this individual free. It would allow for their ears to be open to hear You speak words of love over them.
there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are your accusers? He says, where are your accusers now? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are your accusers now? Where are your accusers now? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are your accusers now?
Why don't you guys stand up? Let the worship team sing this over us and I'll dismiss you.
Therefore now
there's
no
condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are your accusers now? Where are your accusers now? There is therefore now no condemnation.
Thank you for this,
Lord.
Thank you for this truth. Set hearts free.
Where are your accusers now? Where are your accusers now? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are your accusers now? Where are your accusers? And where are your accusers now? Where are your accusers now? And where are your accusers now? Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers when his voice is singing? Where are your accusers? When he's the only one who hasn't abandoned you. He's there standing with you in your imperfection.
And he sings that you're blameless, blameless. He sings that you're lovely, and he sings that you're blameless, blameless.
And you're blameless
he sings that
by the blood of Jesus.
Lovely. He sings that you're blameless.
Whose voice is more important?
He sings that you love.
Whose words are more important than his?
He sings that you blameless.
Whose voice is more important?
He sings that you love.
Are your accusers louder than him?
So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this truth that is the foundational piece of Christianity that we so struggle with in our hearts. And God, I pray that today would be a day that marks hearts for this truth in a greater way. That as we go through the rest of this book of Hebrews, that you would only cause us to be stronger in this truth. Lord, that this would have real ramifications of intimacy, Lord, that there would be a nearness, a greater intimacy with you, a greater relationship with you from this day on for this church family. A greater freedom from the voice of accusation. In Jesus' name.